Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places of God's Word, first from Psalm 24, and then we'll also turn to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Psalm 24, and then Matthew 5. A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and his righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Turning now to Matthew 5, we'll read the first 12 verses. These Beatitudes again. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Thus far our readings of God's holy and infallible word. May the Lord be pleased to bless these words to us. Our text for this morning is the next Beatitude, as we've been studying them in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Dear congregation, when someone's speaking with you about anything really, serious matter, we appreciate it. You appreciate it when they mean what they say. I mean, if someone is going to make a promise to you, right, then that, if that's a heartfelt promise, that's appreciated. And if it's not, then something's not right. Or a half-hearted apology somebody makes to you. Say, well, I'm sorry. Maybe the children sometimes do that to each other, maybe on their parents' pressure. say sorry to your brother or your sister, I'm sorry. That's no apology. It's not coming from your heart. Or when we talk about empty words, where someone's just saying stuff, just spouting off, just fluff, which has no weight because they don't mean what they say. They don't believe the truth of their words, perhaps. It's not coming from the heart, and it's not appreciated. When someone in the political world comes along who says things that connect, that they clearly get it, that's like a breath of fresh air, and especially today's political environment, isn't it? Because we can tell it's coming from that person's heart. We like what he says because we sense that his heart is in it. And this shows, all of this shows, doesn't it, that our heart is so important. The heart matters. The heart mattered to Jesus too. We come in our study of the Beatitudes to number 6, the Beatitude of the Heart. In some sense, we shouldn't be fooled. The last 5 Beatitudes and the next 2 are also Beatitudes that connect to the heart. Jesus hasn't been describing only the externals, the facade of his people, and only now is he getting to the core. No, all those things, the meekness, the mourning, the mercifulness has tethers to the heart. But here in this particular Beatitude, he mentions the heart. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Our theme with God's help as we study this Beatitude is just that. Blessed are the pure in heart. And we'll see 3 things. First, what it is to be pure in heart. I have them here in question form. First, what is it to be pure in heart? Second, what is seeing God? And third, what is there, the connection between being pure in heart and seeing God? First then, this question, what is it to be pure in heart? Jesus addresses the heart deep down inside of people. Notice Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the pure in hand or the pure in tongue or the pure in their dealings with their neighbor. He speaks of those who are pure in heart. It's been said of life in general, but especially of spiritual things, that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 communicates that. It says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What is meant here by the heart? Well, it's the core, the inner part of your being. The part that is responsible for everything that you think in your mind, that you do with your hands, your feet, and your body, and that you say with your tongue. The source, the fountain of all these things is your heart. The things that you think them because of what's in your heart. Proverbs 23, verse 7, speaking of the evil man, says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It doesn't go any deeper than that. That's you, your heart. What motivates you to do things? Why do you do the things that you do, congregation? It's because ultimately you could trace it back down to your heart. What about the things that you say? You say them because of your heart. Jesus teaches us this clearly in Matthew 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The stuff that flows from our lips are a window into our hearts. Your heart is you. It's the deepest part of who you are. What's yours like? What's mine like? When we look into our hearts and try to discern as best we can, what is the default state of your heart, my heart? What is its natural state? Actually, we don't have to do that searching ourselves. We don't have to go through the analysis work because it's been done for us. Precise, excellent work has been done which yields an accurate diagnosis. God gives us the answer in His Word. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" There's the answer. Your heart, my heart, our hearts by nature are deceitful, wicked, they're impure, unclean, filthy hearts, full of the dirt of sin. Fathers, here this morning, we have hearts like that. Mothers, you have hearts like that. Children, you have impure hearts. Uncles, aunts, grandparents, all of us, we have impure hearts. Where did that come from? Did this just appear? Did God make us this way? We've been looking at this in the past weeks in our catechism. No. The impurity of our hearts can be traced back to the book of Genesis. In the first two chapters, we're told of God's good creation. In fact, it was very good. It was a creation that was pure. Pure in all its aspects. You could turn it. You could hold it in the sun. You could dissect it. You could... You know, sometimes engineers, they'll put together a diagram of maybe an engine and it'll be an exploded view, all the parts visibly seen. You can do that with God's creation and perfectly pure. Nothing wrong with it. But then, remember, the devil came. The devil, he deceived our first parents. The devil, he, remember, was first himself also created pure. But he rebelled there in heaven. We read of that in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. He was then cast out of heaven. And after that, his only goal was to destroy God and all that looked like God. And so, since man was made in the image of God, he went after man. He started a campaign of deceit and lies to try to get man to sin just as he had sinned, and it worked. Man fell. And since that time, the human heart and our hearts too are full of junk. Filthy, unrecognizable from their first created state, impure, mixed. You could say our hearts are like water that is pure, but oil. And there's an oil slick on it. Oil has been mixed into it. Oil that renders that water useless, undesirable, unsafe. You certainly wouldn't drink that water or make a baby bottle with that water. But you're in my heart by nature. Jesus really sums up the impure fountain of our hearts in Mark 7, doesn't he? Where he addresses, again, that the heart is the source of everything that comes out. He says, from within, out of the heart, the inner core, the being, the central part of man, proceed evil thoughts. Proceed adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He says, again, in case we missed it in the next verse, all these evil things come from within. So our hearts are impure. The congregation, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. And so if we will be blessed, we too must be pure of heart. What is to be done about this reality of our impure hearts? Well, some have tried to fake the pure heart. But to do so, they focus on the visible. The outside. They recognize that the things that they think and do and say reflect what's inside, what's in their hearts. And so in response, they scrupulously and strenuously try to improve these visible areas. And others around them may see some change, but actually nothing has changed. Not within. Doing this is like putting a band-aid on gangrene. Dead flesh, rotting flesh. Put a band-aid over it. Looks nice. Nothing's changed. This is what Jesus was up against in the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, they thought as long as you conform to the religious norm, the problem is solved. You bring your sacrifices on time, you tithe, even the very herbs in your garden. You pray, you follow the rules and regulations which we have, as Pharisees and scribes, added to God's law, and all is well. The inside doesn't matter. No attention was paid to it. And Jesus drives right to the point. He says, you're like whited sepulchres. Imagine a grave, a sepulchre hewn out from the rock. There's a cavern inside, and the outside has a stone in front of it, and it's polished. It's shining. Maybe it's even set with diamonds. Beautiful. And men would make their tombs, their mausoleums, especially the emperors. Beautiful. On the inside, Jesus says, you're full of dead men's bones. This is not a pure heart. We need more congregation than to outwardly reform and conform. We need a new heart. We need all that junk taken out from the inside and new things placed in. One of the meanings of the Greek word behind pure is the old taken out and new put in. It's very telling. Those dead men's bones have to come out. Our hearts must be swept clean with God's broom of cleansing and good things. Righteousness needs to be put there. And this is what Ezekiel speaks of. He tells us the way that we can become pure and what needs to happen. God needs to do something. A new heart also will I give you. Not Ezekiel. He's speaking on behalf of God. Man can never give himself or others around him a new clean heart. That is God's work. He can do it. And He promises to do it so that us here too can become pure of heart. Well, the pure heart. What is the pure heart? We said already that filth is taken out, but there's more to this picture of a pure heart. Think of water. Essential to life. Pure water has nothing in it. No chlorine, no filth, no bacteria, no minerals, no chemicals. Pure distilled H2O. Or you can think of pure air. Even air purifiers that we have, we can set them in rooms in our house and they will still leave impurities in the air. They're actually not perfect. They never do a perfect job. But pure oxygen, think of in the hospital, they'll have oxygen tanks. Pure oxygen that's been extracted from the air and no impurities in it. It's not that these things, pure water and pure air, are some complex, complicated, intricate substances. No, they're actually very simple, aren't they? It's the kind of substance that will never lie to you. Pure water. It's just water. That's it. There's nothing hidden in it. Nothing that has to be strained out of it. No filth, no impurities. Nothing. Unadulterated water. All water. Original water. Perfect water. So a pure heart is all heart. Original heart. Everything that the heart was originally intended to be. Seen, as we've seen already, in Genesis 1 and 2. A pure heart is a heart that has been restored to that original condition that Adam was created in. Think again of pure water. You can dump all kinds of chemicals in it. It's no longer the way it was originally intended to be. It's not pure. Take everything out, the filth, the chemicals, the bacteria. Pure water. So our hearts. All kinds of impurities since the fall have come into our hearts. They all have to be extracted so that heart is restored to what it was originally intended to be. That was Adam's heart, and Eve's heart had a pure, perfect love to God. Uninterrupted communion with God. They had no desire to do evil. That's an interesting thought. No desire. What are our desires to be traced to? Our heart, but especially the will. The things that we will. It's been said that purity of heart is to will one thing. That was Adam and Eve, wasn't it? They had one will, one desire to glorify God in all that they did. That's not our desires. Our desires trickle down into all sorts of subcategories that are not glorifying to God. There were Adam and Eve. One desire to glorify God. Pure of heart and blessed in that state of purity of heart. Pure love to God and man. No unrighteousness. They had the single eye, His name, to glorify. This is what Jesus means when He talks about a pure heart. A heart that has been recreated after the image of God by the Spirit. It takes the light of God, doesn't it? Paul talks of that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," a reference to creation. It was darkness. Was upon the face of the earth. And then light shines. He takes that now to the spiritual realm and he says, God has shined in our hearts. He blasts away the darkness that's there, the impurity of darkness, and makes it light. Well, the heart that is pure will be noticed, congregation. We saw already that some people polish only the outside and don't worry about the inside. But you know, the reverse can also be true. Where there is a concern for the inside, a false concern, an outwardly pious concern, but no concern for the outside. Now let's not fall into that trap. Where the outside remains untouched and unaffected and unchanged, and the person says, well, the Lord sees the heart, and it's all about my heart. The rest doesn't matter. I wouldn't want to be a hypocrite. See how that hypocrite who makes the outside look good but within is full of dead men's bones can be inverted? Someone who says, well, it's all about the inside, but we'll live an antinomian, an anti-law lifestyle, because it's all about the heart. No, this also is not a pure heart. This also is something that betrays a heart that is still impure. But a pure heart, one devoted to God's will show itself in your life. Your thoughts, your actions, and your words will be affected. Think of Saul. Remember, there he was on the Damascus Road, dropped to his knees, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He wanted to know what needed to change in his life. And this is seen in God's people in the righteous desire for holiness, that their thoughts and their words would be pure. Also seen in their recognition of remaining in purity in their heart, for perfect pureness is not arrived at. Jesus isn't saying that His people are immediately in this life pure of heart, 24-karat hearts. No. He's saying that they are in principle in God's sight. In God's sight, positionally pure in heart. But they still feel so much impurity within. In all kinds of ways, you too, child of God, can connect with this. You think and you speak and you do so much wrong. That heart is still pouring out like a conveyor belt, so much impurity, so much remaining sin, and that leads to poverty of spirit, that leads to sorrow, which will also be seen on the outside of your life. Leads to humility and meekness. Leads to being merciful. Leads to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Lord, help me, as David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. A pure heart will be discernible, will be seen, will be evidenced. Well, we come now to our second question. What is it to see God? Congregation, remember that time when Moses went in to see Pharaoh. The last time. And Pharaoh blew up. Remember, he lost it on Moses and he said this, "Thou shalt see my face no more." You will never, Moses, see my face again. What did he mean when he said that? Moses was about to leave Pharaoh's palace, and probably there along the temples was Pharaoh's face everywhere. Pharaoh meant this, "You'll never stand in my presence again." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall stand in the presence of God. Take a secular example. When you maybe want to go see a member of parliament, your MP, you go down to his office, wherever that may be, and you go to the desk. You ask the receptionist, the secretary there, "I would like to see the MP, my MP." And she says, "Well, you can go online and see his picture, or I can point you to his picture here on the wall. You can see your MP." That's not what you mean. She would not say that to you, because in our language we know what that means. What you mean is, "I want to be in the physical presence of my MP so I can commune with him and speak with him or her." So it is to see God. It's to be with God. To be in the presence of God. And every man, every woman that has this hope, John says, purifieth himself. What's John saying? John's saying, you have to be pure like God if you want to be admitted into the presence of God. God said it, "Be ye holy, because I am holy." Be like me. Paul put it this way, "Be ye imitators of God." Be like him. Remember, God cannot look on iniquity. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. Anyone and anything that will come into his presence must be pure, or else it will be consumed. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God, shall be with God." And this is also what David says in Psalm 24. We read that together. "Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" And what's the implication there? Who will stand in his presence before him? There in the Old Testament, David was speaking of Mount Zion, the Jerusalem, where the temple was, and where God's presence was. Who will go there? Who will stand in that place before him in his presence? And he says this, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord." There's more to seeing God, congregation. Seeing God also includes not only being in the presence of God, but seeing and tasting and sensing the glory of God. Paul, in that same passage, 2 Corinthians 4, said, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Remember Isaiah? He saw the Lord in his temple in Isaiah 6. All his glory. He was confronted by that glory that shone forth from God's presence, intimidating, made Isaiah feel very small, like a particle of dust. And he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm of unclean lips, unclean heart." I think of Moses when he wanted to see God. What did he ask for? Did he ask for an angel, perhaps? Or did he ask for some theophany, some apparition? No, he asked for glory. It's seeing God is seeing the glory of God. I beseech thee, show me, reveal to me, make me see, let me see thy glory. There's Job. Remember God came to speak with him? Made Job see his place. He said in chapter 42, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job was awed by the glory of the Lord. You know, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Something. There are glimmers. There are shimmers of God's glory all around us in creation, in the mountains, in the rainbow, in the sun, the stars. They declare God's glory. We can also see the glory of God through providence, the way that He works. But they are just glimmers. Yet there's a third aspect to seeing God. Psalm 27 says this, Hear, O Lord, when I cry to Thee, and the psalmist says, Hide not Thy face from me. That's an apprehension of the kindness of God toward His people. Those same people who have been made pure of heart. That's seeing and tasting the presence of the Lord in your experience. In this psalm, the psalmist has been afflicted. He's had difficult times, and he wants to be reassured of God's face. Present, shining upon him, and not hidden from him. Hide not thy face from me. He wants the Lord's comfort, the Lord's nearness through His promises, through His tender mercies, and through His love. It's the third aspect of seeing God, and I believe this beatitude covers all of this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will stand in the presence of God. They will be awed by His glory, and they will receive His comforting communion. Thirdly, let's see what is the connection between these two things. Maybe we should ask it this way. Who is the connection between purity of heart and seeing God? It's the speaker himself. He's the connection. The only way you can be pure in heart and thus see God is by believing in Jesus Christ. It's because of His work that you can be pure in heart and so see God and be blessed. You know, this happens in time already by faith. As Jesus Christ manifests Himself by His Spirit in your heart, congregation, you may also experience by faith what Moses experienced when he, in Hebrews 11 there, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses' eye of faith saw God in his life by faith through Christ, working in him. But then also by sight, not just by faith, but also when the second coming happens. We read, every eye shall see Him. Who? God in Christ. Then forever in eternity in heaven. Revelation 22 says they shall see His face. Again we ask how? In Christ, the connection. Paul says, that same verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They shall see Christ's face. You know, there's a close relationship between the Son and the Father. It is in Christ that we will see, His people will see the Father. John 1 says, the only begotten of the Father, He has declared Him, He has revealed Him. That will not stop one day. That will continue into all eternity. In heaven, Jesus Christ will continue to be the express image of the Father's person. There you have that glory. He will continue to be the brightness of His glory. Remember Philip. John 14, Jesus has been speaking of taking His people up to the Father, and Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So we see Christ as the connection. It is that makes you pure in heart. And He it is that not only shows you God, but through whom and at whom you gaze to see God. We could rewrite the parable, the Beatitude this way. Blessed are those who are purified in heart by me and my spirit, for they shall see God through me. It's where it ends, congregation. It doesn't get any more Christ-centered than that. So we end in Him as we always should. It's all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to close with three thoughts that this Beatitude offers for us. First, a thought of warning. Warning for those who are not true Christians. Friends, we will all see God. Remember, they will say, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. All men. The question for you and me is, how will we see God? With an impure heart? With a divided heart serving God and mammon? A schizophrenic heart even? A heart that is divided in its allegiance? A heart that, like Augustine, who in the early church, in his earlier days, when he was a man who lived a terrible life, but knew better, he prayed, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. He wanted both. He was divided. Friend, if you see God then in Jesus Christ with an impure heart, you will see Him not as Savior, but as Judge. Psalm 130 says, you will not stand. If He marks your transgressions against you. Second word. Second thought. Direction. Let me, with the evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress, point you. Do you see yonder light? Do you see that yonder light? It's where the wicket gate is. It's where you must go. Go through that gate. Through that gate is one by the name of Jesus Christ. And there His cross will stand, and you will see Him and you will be blessed. There the burden of your guilt will roll away. Here's a promise as you go. His promise. Take it. Put it in your pocket. A new heart also will I give you. To say also with the angel, make haste for your life's sake. Go to that wicket gate, to that light. Beg His Spirit, friend. Seek His purifying work in your life so that your heart will be united, as the psalmist says also, unite my heart to fear Thy name. Third word, third thought. Comfort. There's a world of comfort here for you, people of God. The Lord has given you that single heart. You say with the psalmist, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and forever." In His presence, to love Him, to obey Him, to walk in truth and holiness before Him, to take His yoke upon me joyfully, for His burden, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Maybe you don't feel like that every day or all the time, because that remaining sin still troubles you, but that's exactly why this beatitude is such a comfort for you. Because the day will come when God will take all sin away and you will see God. John says, we shall be like Him. Remember, none can stand before God if they're not pure like God. We shall be like Him. Changed as in a moment. Pure. For sin can no longer be a part of me. There shall not enter in anything that defileth. It'll be gone. It'll be put out. Never again to harass you. We shall be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. Then, until then, your song will be, "When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied." Amen.